Good evening, everybody.
And
wow, yeah, that keeps us awake. Yeah, there you go.
Is that better?
That's good.
Good evening, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. That still seems kind of loud.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, yeah.
So there's a couple things on your tables. One is a schedule. You can throw that away now or throw it away later. It doesn't matter. And the other is trying to get a feel for if 7 o'clock is the best time. Now, if you already filled one of those out way back whenever it was that we met last, don't do another. It'll just make me mad. And I don't want to mention any names, but some people put their name on it, but that's, so theirs won't get counted more. If they get counted at all, that's kind of hard to say. But so just please check your preference. No guarantees. We'll see what the majority thinks. My mother used to get mad at these faculty meetings where they would have like some vote, and there was one guy that said, "I'll go with the majority." He would never make a decision, right? "I'll just go with the majority." And that's kind of what most of us want to do.
It's Charlie
Brown, wishy-washy. Wishy-washy, yes. So what are we doing in here? We are still in the book of Deuteronomy. And we've kind of delayed moving forward to go through the Ten Commandments, since that really is the foundation for the rest of the book. The plan is to finish the last two tonight. Now, so far, that plan hasn't worked all that well, because we would get in some discussion on one of them, and then it would take up all the rest of the time. So tonight, we're going to do two. And then so next week, we'll continue on into chapter 5, 6 through 11 are really the foundation principles for the covenant that God has with Israel. So next week will be the supreme commandment, as though we haven't already touched it with the other 10. But let's take a look. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we've been going through the 10 commandments. We've gone through 8 of them. So 9 and 10 we want to do tonight. What is the first commandment? Speak up. What was it?
You
shall have no other gods before me. And that before is not, it's okay to have other gods as long as they're not before me. But that's not what it is. It's not priority. It's exclusive. It's in my presence, in my face, no other gods. So our response is, I'll have no other gods, none before him, none after him, none beside him. Second commandment?
No idols.
No idols. And notice that, I mean, that's real long, because that's really the problem that they faced over and over again. All the other cultures had physical depictions of the Lord. So here, I will worship the true God in spirit and in truth. Third commandment? What was that?
Don't misuse
the name of the Lord. And for us, we're called by that name, and it's above every other name, and therefore we declare it and we live it. We don't demean it. Fourth commandment? Remember or observe the Sabbath. And for this, I will rest in the one who invites me into his rest. And this is one we had a lot of discussion on, because all the other the nine other ones, you have New Testament support. So the Sabbath is slightly different. We looked at the differences of law, of ceremonial and ethical or moral, and laws for the nation, and the Sabbath causes problems in those. Fifth commandment? Oops, I gave the answer. Honor your father and mother. And we looked at the question of respect, how God rules the world through delegated authorities. And one of those, the primary one, is through the father and mother. And we can't honor the God to whom all honor is due if we don't honor those to whom some respect is due. Number six.
Thank you.
What? What was that?
Don't kill.
Don't kill. Yeah. But what's a better translation?
Do not commit
murder.
Murder. Yeah. Because there is killing and then there is killing. And we'll see in the rest of Deuteronomy a number of capital cases where the death penalty is required. So you shall not murder. And with these, with all the others, they teach us not only what's right and wrong, but they teach us who God is. So when you look at you shall not murder, what does that teach about who God is? Right? He's the creator of life. He's the life giver. He gives life. And therefore, to take it when you're not supposed to demeans the life giver. So I can't exemplify the life giver if my own life produces death. And we can produce death. I mean, we can produce death through our words, through our actions, and in the natural death. Number seven. Yeah, you shall not commit adultery. So I cannot love the ever faithful one if my life is controlled by selfish lust. And number eight, you shall not steal. I can't take from others and serve the one who gave all he had and even his own life for me. So number nine is what? You shall not bear false witness. What is that getting at? So now, that was all review. The last two we will finish tonight. What is this getting at? You shall not bear false witness. What's the essence of this?
Manipulate the truth.
It's what?
Lying about your neighbor.
Lying about your neighbor. Right? Yeah. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's not just lying in general, although that's all included. So what we're looking at is I can't walk with the one who is the truth without walking in the truth and speaking the truth. So if we're looking at these commandments, they reveal who God is. They reveal what is the best possible life for people. But the basis of this, the false witness, the foundation, the essence of it is courts and justice. That this, when you bear false witness, it's in a legal context. So, what is the danger of false witness in a court?
If you're caught lying, you're going to jail.
And if you're not caught?
The other person.
And somebody, yeah, exactly. And when we go through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, we find out that a lot of the crimes are capital offenses. Mm-hmm. So when you tell lies, make an accusation against somebody, it often ends up in death. And if not death, at the very minimum, you can destroy somebody's reputation. I was thinking of this because one night we were discussing the crime of the government confiscating goods when they're not supposed to, right? And I thought later on, remember Ahab and Jezebel. Well, Ahab is king of Israel and wants this little vineyard that's next door because he wants to make his own garden. And the owner of the vineyard says, no, that's my inheritance, I'm not selling it. And Ahab, you know, acts like a little three-year-old and just goes and pouts. And Jezebel says, what are you crazy? You're the king of Israel, I'll take care of this. And she writes letters and says, you get a couple guys to go in there and accuse him of blasphemy and kill him, and then we'll take his land. And that's what they do. But that's false witness. It's the accusation that is not true that destroys somebody's life. And at the very minimum, the reputation. That when you say something about someone that's not true, it destroys their life. Now, what does this teach about the nature of God?
He wants to do what's best for us.
He does what's best.
He is truth.
He is truth. Anything else?
Integrity.
Yeah, integrity. So what are you thinking?
He's not going to do anything to contradict himself.
Yeah.
And he's trustworthy.
He's trustworthy. He has integrity, truth. One other big thing is the God of all justice. I mean, so if you begin with a court situation, the idea is justice. And all of these, so truth, integrity, consistency, faithfulness, trustworthiness, if God isn't those things, then we are doomed. But he is those things. So he's the God of absolute justice, absolute truth, faithfulness, integrity. We saw this in Hebrews. I know that was a long time ago, but you remember what the writer of Hebrews said about God? It is impossible. You're going to make me go back to Hebrews. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. Because he is, what Sue said, he is truth. It is impossible for him to lie. And not so it's the lying, the falsehood is contrary to his very nature. Same as the murder. He's the life giver. When we murder, we're opposed to the nature of God. And the same thing when we lie, we're opposed to the very nature of God. And there are some very harsh things concerning lying. Now we might think, you know, I didn't murder anybody, so I'm good to go. But lying has some very harsh things associated with it. Mike, you had it?
All law is given in our law from the Supreme Court. And once they, if they make a bad decision, it builds.
Yeah.
And builds and builds. It does not, nothing is true if it's not from the ground up.
Right.
The whole thing. And we just don't realize one little old thing is blown completely out of proportion.
Yep.
Shortly.
Yeah.
Very shortly.
And if once you decide that your ambition or desire for power or whatever it is more important than the truth, then the whole society falls apart. And, you know, it used to be, I mean, they always talk about, it's like a cliche that, you know, We used to do things with a handshake, and you know, I know he's good for it because he said so. Now you need a battery of lawyers, and they're all liars too, in order to try to nail down what's right and what's wrong. So, Proverbs chapter 6. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. 6 things the Lord hates. So we don't like to think of that, right? That this is so contrary to his nature that he recoils at the very idea of deception, of lying. And worse, there is a judgment that follows. In Revelation 21, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I mean, this is not a trivial thing. We often divide really bad sins and not so bad sins, but they all are contrary to the nature of God. And we cannot enter into his presence when we're contrary to his nature. What did Jesus say about this commandment? Did you notice how fast I moved to the next thing? What comes to mind?
Satan is the father of lies.
Satan is the father of lies.
Well, at least you're putting yourself in the same category.
Yeah. That's bad.
Yeah, very bad.
that's really bad. Anything else comes to mind?
Oh, I think I love that
name. If you love him, you're not going to talk bad about
it. Didn't he say it's impossible for a liar to enter the gates of heaven? Did he say that?
I don't know. Somebody.
He says he'll go to hell.
So do I?
He says he'll go to hell, so I assume he wouldn't go to hell.
Yeah, I don't know if it. Yeah, well, yeah, for that. But it's not an unforgivable sin, right? That we can be forgiven of lying just as much as these other sins, idolatry, immorality, sorcery. All of these are forgivable that Jesus died for. So Jesus is called the true witness. He said, I am the truth. He bequeathed us the spirit of truth. He talked about God's word as the word of truth. As C.D. mentioned, he contrasted Satan, who was a liar from the beginning. And he tells us, you remember, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does he mean by that?
Be honest.
Be honest. What do people do when they want to convince you that they're honest, but you have suspicions that maybe they're not? I swear, right? And here's the guy, right? I pinky swear on a stack of Bibles, right? Because you can't trust my word. You can't trust my word. So I can make it more certain by swearing. And the point is, if you are people of the truth, people don't have to question your word. My brother-in-law had said one time, somebody told him, you know, I know you're honest because you told me the same story 3 years ago and it's the same when you told it today. Right? It didn't get exaggerated over the years, so you must be an honest person. And that's really the case, that you could take somebody at their word because they have a track record of telling the truth. So he prayed for us that we would be sanctified in the truth and that we would be his witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes, he said, you will be my witnesses. And we've seen this in other commandments, that it's not enough to not make a false accusation against somebody. Right? What there's the positive side is what? Is to tell the truth. And so we saw this with stealing. Right? It's not enough to stop stealing. But Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hand something good so that he would have something to share with those in need. Same thing here. It's not enough just to not make false accusations, but we're required to speak truth. And in many cases in the Bible, people were afraid to talk. It said in John that they didn't want to confess Jesus because they were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue. Same thing with us, that we're called to be a witness of his. We declare him. When we speak of him, we speak of him the way he is. So Paul could say, you're saying there's no resurrection. We're declaring there's a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then we are false witnesses. But we're called to be true witnesses, to reveal who he is and to declare him in a way that God would do it, in truth, in integrity, in steadfastness and faithfulness. So we can violate this commandment through just hypocrisy, that we say one thing about Jesus, but we don't live in that way. We violate this commandment. So my response, I cannot walk with the one who is truth without walking in the truth and speaking the truth. Anything that comes to mind on this? Okay.
What comes to mind for me is the plumb line. I had to hang wallpaper one time. It's true. And some of my wallpaper hang close.
And so you're saying so what does that mean to me?
Yeah. Means you don't just have a little bit. It's all wrong. You don't just get a little bit wrong. It's all wrong.
Yes.
It's got to be 100% truth, the whole truth and nothing but the
truth. Yeah, exactly. Although I always wondered about that when they make you swear that in court. Say, I don't know the whole truth. How can I swear to tell the whole truth? I don't know it. But the idea is, yeah, if I'm a little bit off, I'm off. It's anything else? How would you apply this today for us?
There's no room for little white lies. When people see you today, they think a little white lie is harmless. It isn't harmless. It's a lie.
Yeah, it's a troublesome thing when you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, right? I remember my mother-in-law said they were famous for whenever a missionary would come to the church, they would open up their home for them to stay. And one of them had come and said, you know, we named our trash can Spot, because when somebody gave us something that was really terrible, they said, oh, that really hit the spot, right? They didn't want to lie, but that's, you know, I mean, it's pretty close, right? And somebody, yeah, Mark.
I don't want to bring up that subject.
Uh-oh. But yet you are. Yeah. And that's, I mean, really.
Like I said, I didn't want to bring it up.
Yeah.
Really, who do you believe?
Yeah. And if, I mean, this is throughout everything in society, right? I mean, you can't trust the politician. A lot of times you can't trust the pastor. You can't trust the teacher. You can't trust your parents. They certainly can't trust you. I mean, once you lose the idea that everything is based on the nature of the Creator, Sovereign God, that He's the God of truth, when you don't have that, then it's, you know, whatever you want to do. And then how do we know what's true and what's false? I mean, it's really terrible.
What has happened in our society, people don't like the truth, the Bible, the foundation.
Yeah.
So they just do it their way. I'm going to do thus and so regardless. And it just grows and grows and grows where you hardly know who to trust in many situations.
Yeah, then you get to the point where you don't trust anybody. I mean, just tell Lois, you know, it's just you and me, and sometimes I'm not sure about you. And this is.
Our moral compass is God.
Yeah.
And that when you veer away from that, there's no limit. You've got to have a standard, and He's a standard.
Yeah.
That's
fine. Yeah. Yeah. And it doesn't change. It doesn't shift.
And it sometimes it's tough, you know. You have people ask you questions sometimes. I've had people ask me hard questions. What do you think? And my response has been, let's see what God's Word says about it.
Yeah.
And show them Scripture. That, then, it's not you. It's, you know, you're saying, you're pointing them to the right direction. And most of the time, people really will receive that.
Yeah.
If you don't want to vote for a liar, don't vote.
Yeah, but see, now we say, you know, I want to vote for the liar that I agree with, right? But the job I had before my last job, we would, you know, it was technical, and there'd be like these humongous, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars of, you know, deals. And then something technically would go wrong. And, you know, all the smart people would get in a room and they'd hash it out. What went wrong? What had happened? You know, they'd go through all this stuff. And then somebody would say, all right, what are we going to tell the customer? Right? Now that we know what actually happened, what are we going to tell the customer? And that's, I mean, it's everywhere. It's, you know, we looked at that one and you shall not steal, where the, you know, the butcher's putting his finger on the scale to weigh it down, and the customer is putting hers under it to bring it up, and it's like, you know, it's just rampant from, you know, way back when we were little kids. My friend and I, we found a bunch of jewelry from his sister, and we took it. I mean, we weren't really stealing. We were just playing pirates. But forgot about it. And then, you know, they call and you know, talk to my mother and say, "Hey, they took Lisa's jewelry." And so my mother says, "All right, you go down there and you apologize, and I want you to call me when you get there." So I didn't want to call her because it would be embarrassing, right? So I go back, you know, we give the jewelry back and go back up, and she said, I told you to call me. I couldn't. The line was busy. See, she knows the line has been busy because she's not on the phone, right? But that, I mean, just nobody taught me to do that. That was in the heart. That was born with that. We have to learn truth. We're not that way automatically. Anything else? All right, I'm moving on to number 10. We're going to finish 10 tonight. What is number 10? 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. Now, remember, when we way back years ago when we started these Ten Commandments, it was way last year, I know that. not everybody numbers in this way. Right? In the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, these are two commandments. That number 9 is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And number 10 is you shall not desire your neighbor's anything else. But in a typical Protestant church, it's all thrown together in coveting. So what is coveting? Why is it wrong? And what is the solution for it? That's what we want to look at. So what does it mean to covet? Say that again.
Want something that belongs to somebody else.
That's what you were saying?
I think it's a type of jealousy.
Jealousy?
Think you deserve something more than somebody else.
You deserve something
more than somebody else,
or at least the same as somebody else, right? He's got this much and I only have this much. And what is wrong with that? I mean, how does that hurt anybody?
Well, you have your priorities are wrong. You're seeking things material most of the time, and you shouldn't do that.
Right. Wrong priority.
You're not at peace with yourself.
Not at peace with yourself, but
there's no contentment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
not being thankful to God for what He has provided for you. Yeah. If I'm coveting somebody else's, I'm taking my eyes off the fact that you've given me so much. How could I want?
Yeah, it goes back to Ahab. Right? He's the king of Israel. He has all this stuff, but it's not enough. He wants that one plot of ground. David as well. Right? He's got a bunch of wives, but it's not enough. I want that one. And I'm willing to take her and kill the husband to do it. So this command really is underlying all the other commands, isn't it? That, you know, is gratitude for what we have, it's contentment with what God has given, it's blessing rather than cursing, it's the priority of Him first, and it motivates us to do evil when we covet. So, bottom line, I cannot fulfill your law unless you change my heart's desires. That's what this commandment is about. It's the desire of the heart. So, what is covetousness? The root is desire or delight. And sometimes it's used in a positive way. Genesis 2 said the Lord made every tree to spring up, and they were pleasant to the sight and good for food. They were a delight. That's the same root as this coveting. But then later on, Eve looks at that tree and says, it's desirous to make you wise. So, I mean, the same root word can be used in a positive or a negative way. Covetousness is completely negative. It's the desire for what somebody else has, or for what God has withheld from me. Right? It's that he says, no, you can't do that. Maybe somebody else can. And the covetousness is the desire for something that God has restricted me from. So it's not wrong to desire. It's wrong to desire the wrong things. So what's wrong with covetousness? It's the underlying motive for other things. But it itself, even if you don't do something, is a violation of the commands of God, even if it doesn't motivate you to do something else. So, as with everything else, what does this command reveal about the nature of God?
He provides us with what we need. The scripture says, be content with food and
land. So he provides for us. When we covet something else, what are we saying about the Lord's provision? It's not enough. He hasn't given me enough. So, it's what?
We're dissatisfied.
We're dissatisfied, yeah. So, and not only does he provide, but he provides generously. That he is the God that blesses. And so if our heart was good and we saw somebody with more than us, what? How would we respond? God bless him. Yeah.
We rejoice with them.
Yeah. We rejoice with them. And hopefully they all sorrow with me. And maybe share. But yeah, so that's a good heart isn't looking at that I deserve what he has or she has. It's what the Lord has given to me to enjoy that he has given to me out of his generosity. And we looked at this during the one on stealing, where in Proverbs it says, Lord, don't make me poor lest I steal and profane your name, but don't make me rich lest I forget you. And you know, and that's the attitude of someone. You know, whatever the Lord wants, that's what I want. Paul calls it idolatry. That a covetous person is an idolater. How is that so? That's in Ephesians.
He's taking something that somebody else belongs to somebody else. I said he's taking something that belongs to somebody else.
And how does that make it idolatry? How is that idolatry?
Worshiping somebody else's possessions.
You're worshiping something anyway, other than the Lord. And so all the things that you said, the contentment, the gratitude, that's all putting God first and giving thanks for what he has given rather than looking at what I don't have. So this really reveals a heart where the Lord is not first. So this commandment, the 10th commandment, it takes us right back up to the first and second commandment, doesn't it? That if the Lord is first, no other gods, then I'm going to be content with how he leads my life, which is not the same as he is leading your life. And I can rest in him that he's given me what he wants me to have. So sin is not just actions, it's the heart, desire, and motives. The reason I bring this up is, so the command reveals that the law is not concerned only with external requirements. So a lot of Christians believe that the Old Testament is only about external obedience ritual. But this commandment is not about external commandments and ritual, is it? What is it about? It's the what? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. So, Old Testament or New Testament, it's about the heart. You cannot fulfill God's law unless the heart is changed. So the law of God is before anything else. It's concerned with the state of the heart. And it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament. We'll see this next week. So, how do you overcome covetousness? What's the antidote?
You have to let the Holy Spirit have your life, really, fill your life, and give you direction.
Yeah, but what's the easy way? No. Oh, pray for somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember Ike made a comment in our Sunday school class a while back that it stuck with me, and I've shared it a couple of times. If you want to have a better feeling, or if you got someone you really don't like or care for, start praying for them, and that will change your attitude.
Yeah.
Towards them.
And
I've tried it, and it works. It takes a while, but it works.
I'm treating
you a lot better now. I
know you are.
The Lord loves you, and I'm still crying.
Yeah.
That's a hard thing to do sometimes, to pray for somebody that's done you wrong, or lied about you or whatever. That's hard.
Yeah.
But it's possible.
All right. So, pray. What else? What's the antidote? You already said some of the things.
Be thankful.
Be thankful. Be, yeah. If you give thanks, then you're not so worried about what you don't have. You're looking at what you do. What's that old song? Count your blessings, name them one by one, right? And that's, if you do that, you don't have time to look at what you don't have, because there's just too many. So there's a contentment, gratitude, anything else? Didn't I tell that story of the poor family? Forgive me if I repeat myself. I only know so many things. The family was really poor. The father had died, and a bunch of kids. And they went to church one Sunday, and the pastor said, "You know, I really want you to dig deep, because we're going to give a special offering to a poor family." Well, they didn't know they were poor. And so they went home and said, "How are we going to help this poor family?" And the kid said, "Well, you know what, we can do chores, we can do yard work." And they went out to earn money, and the mother said, "You know what, I'll buy a 50-pound bag of potatoes, we'll just eat that for a month, we'll save the money, and we can give it to that poor family, and we'll keep the lights off and reduce the electricity. And they did all this stuff. And then they're so excited about giving the money. Come Sunday, they end up with like $70. Mother had 10, and each of the kids had $20, which was a ton of money. So the offering plate comes by, and they put it in there, and they're so excited. And then, you know, later on Sunday afternoon, the pastor comes by, and he gives them an envelope with money. And they found out they were the poor family. So they had given $70, and the envelope had like $83 in there. So you know, this poor family gave $70, and the whole rest of the church, $13. And they were devastated. They didn't know they were poor. Now they're thinking people are looking at us, and we're ashamed. And what are we going to do with this money? Because we wanted it to go to a poorer family. And they didn't even want to go to church the next Sunday, but the mother said, "You're going." That was back in the old days when the mother would say, "You're going," and you went. Right? And there was a missionary there, and he said, "You know, one of the things I'm doing, I'm raising funds because there's a village. They build mud huts, but they don't have the resources to build a roof. And I'm collecting money so we can build roofs for these people." And, you know, so these kids, they get this bright smile. We can give them money to build roofs. Well, it turns out they get the money, so now it's $83. And they count the money, and the offering is $100, which is what they need for a roof. So, again, you know, they gave $83. The rest of the church, $17. And the missionary says, "Wow, you must have some really wealthy people here that we got this $100 in one offering." They went home saying, "We're the richest people in the church." The missionary said it. And I think they were. They were the richest people in that church because they had a heart to give. And when you have a heart to give like that, you're not worried about what other people have. You're looking at how you can minister to somebody and meet their needs. That has to come from the Spirit of God, has to change the heart. And this, I started thinking about this. Bottom line is Jesus. But I have an old book. It's from the 80s maybe, Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. And he says the godly lifestyle is based on three points. It's all about devotion to God. And the foundation is the fear of God, which we'll look at next week. The love of God, which we'll also look at next week. And the desire for God. That, you know, as the psalmist said, "As a deer pants for water, my soul thirsts for you, O God." That in order to fulfill the law of God, it is not enough just to do this, that, and not do that. It requires a change of heart where we desire Him more than anything else. And I laugh at myself because since we haven't met for a month, so I caught up on other reading that I've been doing. And I was reading like three different things. One was a book of sermons from the Keswick Convention, Holiness Conventions. And one was Thomas Chalmers, the Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And one was a book, You Are What You Love. And the reason I laugh is because, you know, an ordinary person, it would only take one of them to get through to the hard heart. But not the sharpest knife in the drawer. It took three. And they all pretty much said the same thing. And I realized, because I was struggling with a few things. I knew the Lord wanted me to do a few things. And I wanted to do them, but I procrastinated. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when we had young kids, we read all these books on parenting, and almost every one of them would say something about delayed obedience is disobedience, right? And then we believed that. Well, the same thing is true with us. And I'm reading these things, and I'm wrestling with these issues, and I realized the only reason you didn't do what the Lord was nudging you to do is you desired something more than you desired Him. And I realized that's what this commandment is about. That the desire of my heart to desire Him above everything else, because these things would have caused some embarrassment or whatever it was. It doesn't matter what it is. The question is, do I desire Him most? It goes back to no other gods before me, no idols. Ike?
That pyramid right there, you could save yourself a whole lot of writing if you just turn that pyramid upside down and put that love on the bottom.
Yeah, if I love God the way I'm supposed to, and I love other people the way I'm supposed to, that
it's all love.
Yeah.
It's all.
Yeah. And you remember when we looked at the way that the Ten Commandments are numbered, in Judaism, the tradition of Judaism is, because literally they're not called the Ten Commandments in the Bible, they're called the Ten Words. And the first word in Judaism is before, you shall have no other gods before me. The first word is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the first word of the redeeming God. That's why we want to keep His law, because of who He is and what He's done for us. The redeeming God. Now, if that's true in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, how much more is it true when that God took on human flesh? Took on human flesh, one that was rich became poor for our sakes. The one that was sovereign became a servant to wash His disciples' feet. The one that was pure and holy took on our sin upon a cross for us. How much more would we want to desire that one and His beauty, His grace, His glory, His holiness, His perfections, His love that He offers freely to us? It's been said, and I think it's true, we have exactly as much God as we want. That if we want Him more, He will give Himself to us more. Ike, yes.
I sound like I'm preaching, but that's the reason. That's the reason it's like it is right now, because we couldn't hold up our end of it. That's why He came and did what He did.
Yeah. Yep.
Because it was like that. We wanted what we could do, but we couldn't do nothing. All humanity is the same. He had to do it all, and that's what grace is all about.
And isn't that the case, that not only does He die to forgive us of our sins, but He dwells in us to change us so that we're like Him. He, in the days of His flesh, desired the will of God and the glory of God above everything else. And He dwells in us by His Spirit so that we can do the same. Anything else comes to mind before we close? I would play a song, but this is a new computer and the sound thing doesn't work. Yeah, I'm going to sing to you. That's going to happen, Ike.
But you might know the song, "This Is My Desire to Honor You." And this is, this, O Lord, this is our desire, that you would dwell in us in such a way that we would be people like you, that we would be people of truth, that we would be people of love, that we would be people of honor, that we would be generous with others as you've been with us, and that we would live a life of thankfulness and contentment and generosity. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in a new and a fresh way, that we might see you high and lifted up and long to be in your presence. We ask that your presence would so fill us that it would overflow into the lives that are around us, that we would declare your glory, not just with words, but with our very lives. And for all of this, we give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I gave you a schedule for next week. Hopefully we can stick to it. We'll move a little faster now that we're done with these. You don't think so? You could be right, but you could be wrong. We'll see. Yeah, Miss Margaret. The young at heart, yeah.
But does anybody know what frog really stands for?
Frog.
What does frog really stand for?
Yeah, furnish room over garage.
Yeah.
You probably fully rely on God.
Fully rely on God.
Fully rely on God.
All right. Good.
Huh? Thank you.
Oh, okay.